I think there's a lot of things in the Bible that a lot of people can just kind of get on board with without having to have any sort of faith in Jesus. You know, most people agree that don't murder sounds like a pretty good rule of thumb. Jesus' teaching about loving one another just sounds like an ideal world. The idea of a group of people being known by how they love the poor and the sick and forgive their enemies, it just sounds like the world that you'd want to live in. Sounds like it would fix a lot of problems. A lot of people would say, actually, yeah, I'm on board with the fact that there was a guy called Jesus who lived about 2,000 years ago, who made a massive impact on the world that we live in. But they wouldn't say that they believe in who he says he is or believe in what he came to do. Well, the resurrection of Jesus that we're thinking about today isn't one of those things that you can just sort of get on board with. There isn't a sort of middle ground for the claims of Easter. Jesus either rose from the grave or he didn't. Jesus was either crazy, a con artist, or the Christ, the Son of God. Easter is either the best news that we could receive, or it's just as relevant as finding out that there's a new Barbie movie coming out soon. But let me ask again, what's your gut response to the claims of Easter? How confident are you that Jesus really is God who died for us and rose from the grave? And maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're here because, you know, that's what you do on a Sunday, and it's especially a really nice thing to do on Easter Sunday. Maybe you're familiar with the events surrounding this time of year that Christians celebrate. Maybe those events have touched your mind, but maybe they haven't yet touched your heart. But perhaps you're on the fence. You've heard the Easter story pretty much every year since the time that you've been alive. And maybe you go to church most weeks, but you still wouldn't say that you believe. And maybe you're here and you're super confident that Jesus is alive, but maybe your faith has taken a few hits recently. Or perhaps even you're here and by God's grace, you're doing great. Well, wherever you find yourself this morning, it's very lovely to have you here. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, which can be found on page 1000 if you haven't already closed your Bibles, if you'd like to turn there again. And the big thing that we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is alive. And from the bit of the Bible that I'm going to read, we're going to see three different responses to the resurrection of Jesus from our passage. So let me read to us for the beginning of Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Well, the Gospel of Matthew that we've just read from is an account of the life of Jesus, written by one of his own disciples who saw him, who spoke to him, who walked with him. And it's been written in part to convince people like us that Jesus really is God's perfect, powerful, and chosen King, who offers forgiveness and life, life in his kingdom, which is far greater than anything here on earth, if we just believe and turn to him. A couple of days ago on Good Friday, we were thinking about how God would achieve this. And what the Bible teaches us is that the way that Jesus would achieve this would be by dying and rising again. That's what's just happened before our passage. Jesus really died. The darkest day in human history, plotted against by the religious leaders of the time, betrayed by one of his closest friends, abandoned by the rest, humiliated and beaten, put on a cross, mocked by even the criminals on either side of him, Jesus died. And Jesus was buried. A guy called Joseph went to the governor Pilate and asked for Jesus' dead body, which he then laid in a brand new tomb and then sealed with a massive rock. But Jesus had been very vocal on his time on earth about how he would rise from the grave. If you look down to verse 62, just on the left-hand column of what we were reading, we read this. The next day, so this is after Jesus had died, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The tomb was sealed. The trained Roman guards were on tomb patrol, ordered by Pilate himself. Jesus was going nowhere. But as we read a little earlier on in our service from the beginning of the chapter, chapter 28, we see Mary and Mary. They go to the tomb, but there's an earthquake. The massive stone has been rolled away by an angel of the Lord. And he tells them that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is risen, and that they're going to see him soon. And then we get to our passage, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Remember that these guards, they'd been there all along. They were outside the tomb. They experienced this earthquake. They saw the angel of the Lord. They saw the stone rolled away. And they were absolutely terrified. They shake and collapse as if dead. I doubt any of us would have reacted any differently. In fact, I would have hated to be in the shoes of those guards. They had one job, and they failed miserably. But not only that, how on earth are they going to explain what happened? Imagine what the guards are thinking. Oh, we're in serious trouble. How are we going to explain this one? How are we going to explain an earthquake, and an angel, and a stone? Who's going to believe us? Our lives are at stake. Well, some guards go into the city. They find the chief priests and they tell them what happened. Earthquake, angel, stone, terror. Certainly the soldiers must have been thinking that the response from the chief priests, these religious rulers, would be something similar to what a teacher would say to a student who says, "Oh yeah, the dog ate my homework." But the interesting thing is that the chief priests, they don't say that. They believe them. There's no intense questioning. What do you mean an earthquake? What do you mean an angel? Come on. There's no intense questioning. But there's damage control. If you look down to verse 12. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." I wonder, what would be the best argument that you could give to disprove the resurrection? Well, the religious leaders band together and they say to the soldiers, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to say that the disciples stole the body. And as we see at the end of verse 15, it says that this story was circulating to this day. Matthew's gospel was probably written about 30 years after the resurrection. So he's saying for the last 30 years, this has been the story. But even 2,000 years later, the disciples stealing the body is actually a very popular theory to disprove that Jesus didn't actually rise from the grave. But actually, there are a few reasons why this argument just doesn't really follow through. Firstly, Jesus is seen after he's dead. If you look up to verse 9, it says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. But it's not just the women, Mary and Mary, who see Jesus. The rest of the disciples see Jesus, and in another gospel, we see that he appears to over 500 eyewitnesses. The tomb's empty. Jesus is visibly seen. He's audibly heard. He's physically touched. Now, the second reason why this argument doesn't follow through is because the disciples didn't really believe. If the disciples truly believed that Jesus was going to rise again, they would have twigged that a little bit earlier. They probably would have been waiting outside of the tomb. In fact, when the women report to the disciples what's happened in Luke's gospel, another account of Jesus' life, the disciples just say, no, that's nonsense. And they wouldn't believe them. Even in this gospel, if you look at verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Thomas wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen until he'd physically touched the wounds in his hands and feet. The third reason why this argument of the disciples stealing the body doesn't follow through is because the lie in and of itself is a little bit ridiculous. Imagine the scene in a court of law today. You have the soldiers on one side and you have the disciples on the other. So they're saying, while we were asleep, they went and stole the body. You could just imagine the judge saying, but you were asleep. How do you know that the disciples stole it? And what's more, if you were asleep, how did you not hear them rolling away this massive rock in front of the tomb? How much of a deep sleeper are you? It's just a little bit ridiculous. I guess another reason why this argument doesn't really follow through is because the body was never found. Surely if the disciples had managed to roll away the stone without the trained Roman guards noticing and then steal the body, if it were certain that the disciples were responsible, then wouldn't finding the disciples been the most utmost sensible thing to do? Find the disciples, find the body. Or send out an APB on the body, get everyone that's a Roman soldier or anyone who's just in the vicinity to have a lookout. Maybe put a bounty on Jesus' body. Put out a reward. Surely that's what the sensible thing would be to do. If it were true that Jesus didn't actually rise again, if there was new irrefutable evidence that was found that could prove that actually, you know, they're right, the disciples stole the body, or some other theory, then Christianity would be disproved. And all of us here should just walk out right now. It's interesting, because the Bible actually welcomes this sort of counter-narrative. Paul, one of Jesus' apostles in the Bible, writes this. He says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If Jesus didn't actually rise from the grave, if Jesus' death was the end, then Easter wouldn't be good news. If Jesus was just died and buried, then we're actually just wasting our time here this morning. I'm sure you have a lot better things to do than listen to someone speak from something that doesn't make sense or isn't true. If Jesus wasn't raised, then there'd be no way for us to be made right with God, and no way to be forgiven, no future to look forward to of a perfect new heaven and a new earth, no hope in life or death. But the Bible, in our passage, makes the claim that Jesus is alive. As a sort of aside, there's a couple of great resources that speak more in depth about the evidence for the resurrection, which I'd love to share with you. Firstly, the Bible. I'd really encourage you, if you're unsure or unfamiliar with the claims of Jesus, to start by taking some time to dive into God's word. He's given it to us. He speaks through it. It has the answers. Continue from the beginning, maybe, of Matthew's gospel. We have a couple of Matthew gospels, Mark and Luke. They're going to be outside by the door to your right as you leave. Please feel free to take one and read it. Secondly, here's a book called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb, which gives some kind of more in-depth discussion about some of the things we were thinking about today, just evidence about Jesus' resurrection. I'd really recommend this one. And then, just for other sort of books around this time, here's a good one for giving away to some friends if you're around a teenager. It's called My Mate's Gone Mad. It talks about kind of why you should be a Christian and why it seems weird to other people. So feel free to pick that up and read. We've got a kid's book called Are You Nearly There Yet? So if you have young children and are looking for a nice bedtime story this evening, then feel free to pick this one up. And then there's two more books here. The Forgotten Cross, which talks more about the cross of Jesus. This is a really good book. I'd really recommend this. And then a book that says, What is the Gospel? Which explains what Christians believe. So these are all going to be on that bookshelf, out the back, and then to the right. So feel free to pick those up. Well, back to our passage. Verse 15, regardless of the lie that we've just been thinking about, that the disciples stole the body, the soldiers take the money, and they did as they were instructed. The religious leaders successfully pay the soldiers off. They paid money to kill Jesus, they paid money to cover up the truth, and they began a lie that circulates to this very day. And here, what we see are three different responses to the resurrection of Jesus. So firstly, the religious leaders, the rejection of the resurrection. Throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, he faced opposition from the religious leaders all the way through. Jesus taught with authority. He claimed to be able to forgive sins. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, who the religious leaders only looked down on and despised. These priests and elders that we've been reading about, they were the leaders of God's people. But they saw the things that Jesus did. They heard him teaching, but willfully decided to reject him. They knew of his miracles. They saw powerful demonstrations of his power, yet they refused to bow down. And then faced with the truth of the resurrection, instead of worshiping Jesus, instead of recognizing that he is exactly who he claimed to be, he's God with us, the only one who can forgive. Instead of doing that, they plotted to deceive. They rejected the resurrection. You see, there's a big difference between knowing facts about Jesus, knowing the story of Easter in your head, and believing it in your heart. It's possible for us to be like the religious leaders, whether we claim to be a Christian or not, knowing a lot about God, but not actually knowing him in our thoughts and in our actions, rejecting him. Well, the second response is of the soldiers, the suppression of the resurrection. Because the soldiers, too, they'd seen firsthand the miracles surrounding Jesus' resurrection. They saw the angel. They experienced the earthquake. But when it became a choice between the truth and the allure of money and comfortability, they chose that. Imagine the turn of events here. First, they're thinking that their heads are going to roll. They had one job. But no, not only are they going to now be alive, they're going to get paid. They're going to make money. All they have to do is deny the truth. And so they did. They suppressed the truth. They focused on what could be gained in the here and now. And the Bible kind of puts all of humanity into these categories, rejection and suppression. The book of Romans says that although we should believe in God, there's a lot of evidence for us to believe in God. And although we know truths about him, we've chosen to suppress those truths, to live lives however we want. We're convinced that this life is all there is, that we're in charge, that God doesn't exist, and even if he does, then he's not good. Even as Christians, we fall into these ways of thinking, and the Bible calls that sin. But the great news of Easter is that Jesus invites into his kingdom all who would come to him for forgiveness, who've believed with even faith as small as a mustard seed that Jesus really is fully God and fully man, who lived a perfect life, a life that we're all called to. Jesus offers forgiveness to those who believe that on the cross, Jesus paid the price that our sins deserve by dying in our place, the perfect sacrifice. And that he did indeed rise again from the grave and then ascended into heaven, ascending his spirit. If you don't already know this forgiveness that Jesus offers, then let your response to Easter this year to be coming to God in prayer, asking Jesus to forgive you. Because there's another response to the resurrection in our passage, kind of. Thirdly, the women, the rejoicing in the resurrection. If you look at verse 8, it's not really in our passage, but if you look at verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. The resurrection of Jesus is the best news, which should fill us too with fear, but also joy. A fear and joy at the great God of the universe, who so wonderfully and awesomely intervened in human history to restore the relationship with us that we've broken. Fear and joy at the great, just, and perfect God who does punish evil and sin and who will one day come again and get rid of all that's bad in the world. It's news, it's good news that the women hurry to share. Sharing this joy, rejoicing, it's the most natural response. I wonder, as we leave and head home, how many people are we going to cross between Twynham Baptist Church and our house, Twynham Baptist Church, and wherever we're going today? How many people are we going to cross that don't know this joy, that don't know about Jesus? Maybe it's going to be family, maybe it's going to be friends or strangers or random people online. I wonder, a task for us all today is to, with the joy that we have at knowing that Jesus is alive, be asking God for opportunities even today to share this joy with someone. That Jesus is risen. And because Jesus really did rise again, we can be confident that Jesus really is God. Our sin really can be forgiven. We will one day rise again and live forever with him. Because Jesus really did rise again, if we're trusting in him, then death has been defeated. Our faith is not in vain. And this life isn't all there is. What will your response to the resurrection of Jesus be this Easter? Will you reject it, like the religious leaders? Or will you suppress it, like the soldiers? Or like the women, will you turn to Jesus and rejoice in his resurrection? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you so much for being the Lamb who was slain for us. To you belongs all power, wealth, wisdom, strength, glory, honor, and praise. Lord Jesus, you were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Oh Lord, we praise you for how you lived the perfect life and then died the perfect death and rose from the grave triumphant, conquering sin and death. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your blessing. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to love you more, to trust you deeper. Lord, today as we think more about what you've done for us, fill us with joy. A joy that only you can bring. Lord, we pray that you'd soften our hearts to the gospel, to the good news of Easter. And we pray, Lord, that you would come back soon to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.